February 11th, 2024. The Lord is my shepherd, part 3, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me, or before me, in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, this is our third installment on the 23rd Psalm. At the very beginning, we saw that confession of verse 1 describes a reciprocal relationship between Jesus and the shepherd. Remember, this is David confessing, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he knew in his heart not only that the Lord was his shepherd, but the shepherd knew him as well. Reciprocal relationship that we all should have, as we, especially as we recite this. Keep thinking, yes, the Lord is my shepherd, but I am his. And we saw that in that verse where Jesus said, "I know my own, and my own know me." Further, the verse told us, or we saw in it, that he supplies all of our needs. Though it says, he supplied, I shall not want, what he's talking about here is his provision for us in all of our needs. And so then, we looked last week and began to look at how the shepherd makes us to lie down. Father, we do thank you again today as we continue in this study of the 23rd Psalm. Probably the psalm taken to heart by more people, even non-Christians, Lord, as we receive the blessing of the comfort of that psalm. And those few verses, 6 verses, it says everything about our God, our Lord, our Savior, and his great love for each and every one of us. Guide us now as we continue in this study of this blessed psalm. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, I had mentioned here, if you recall too, that a fellow by the name of Philip Keller, who had been a shepherd for 8 years, became a pastor and author, and had written in that book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, several reasons why sheep refuse to lie down. Because we see here in verse 2, he makes me lie down. So sheep don't want to lie down, and he gave a number of reasons for it. But last week we talked about what I thought was probably the one thing that probably more than anything else will keep the sheep agitated, and that is fear. And that is fear. Sheep will not lie down. And you understand, and you know from within your heart, when you are fearful of anything, how agitated one can be. You can't sleep. You walk around. You do crazy things because of fear. And so, in fact, we even had a series of message, Fear the Enemy of Faith. So that's what we looked at last week, and we wanted to talk about that first. He makes me lie down. He makes me lie down because he has removed all fear from me. So we did. We jumped down to verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Let's see, I think I just put a brief thing on there from last week. He makes me lie down, even though in spite of everything else, all the things that are coming up, even though I walk through this shadows of death, even though I fear no evil. He is always with us, it tells us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. We talked about that. And that shadow of death, though, can take on many forms. And as we saw last week, among the unsaved, you know, many people are fearful of death, but oftentimes they are fearful not so much of death, but what may happen after death. And so that can be such a great opening for Christian people as we share this psalm with others. And though I walk through it, the verse implies I get out on the other side. We're victorious. So we're going to return now to verse 2. And let me read that again. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. It is a picture here, as I've said, kind of like an idyllic picture of the shepherd's divine protection for us. And you remember in Keller's book, I mentioned also the fact that good food, water, all of that is another reason the sheep, they've got to have it. They've got to have good pasture land or they will not lie down. So, some of you may recall, and I may have mentioned this one time, every time I get to that verse, I always have this one mental picture that kind of strikes me. Some of you may have read the book or seen the movie Alive. Remember that? And this was the Uruguayan soccer team in 1972. The movie came out later, but some of us are old enough to remember the incident and maybe have read the book as I have. Maybe saw the picture. Alive. Uruguayan soccer team. Traveling to Chile, I believe. Their plane going over the Andes, it crashes. Well, they were off course because of a storm. So they were stuck on that mountaintop for 2 months. They could hear sometimes plane going over looking for them. Finally, they were given up as lost because they were off course. It was a terrible situation. 13 people ultimately survived. Well, you can imagine up in the Andes, in the snow, the ice, the mountaintops, what do you got to do to survive without food and water? Well, you may let your imagination take you away. But ultimately, two of them, a fellow by the name of, his nickname was Nando, and the other guy, you probably remember that name, Roberto Canessa, they decided the only way they are now going to be saved is to walk out. Where do you walk? So they headed west, crossing peak after peak in the snow and the ice, all of these things, but never giving up. 10 days with one disappointment after another until finally, that last peak. And they looked, and what did they see? A shepherd. Or possibly of a carol. I can't remember if it was sheep or cattle. A green pasture with water, a creek flowing through. Every time I hear that, you can imagine the joy. And so, We see this in this verse, the shepherd or under shepherd's responsibility is to provide for the flock, for the sheep, that lush pasture pictured in this verse where they may find rest and peace. I'm going to turn, I think, here to John 21 for a moment. Very familiar again, passage of scripture. Caring for the flock was among Jesus' final instructions to Peter following his resurrection. All right. John 21. And look at there at verse 16 through 19 at least. John 21. Again, we've talked about these verses a little while back, and that was, I think, when we talked about in that series, the church and churches on another different tack. But let me just go back to these verses. Verse 16. Well, let's start at 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, it's verse 15 through 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. And the third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Okay, so you see there, three times. Now, the first one I read from New American Standard, feed my lambs. Most of them, tend my lambs. I think most of the Bibles will say, feed my lambs. And the second one, shepherd or tend or take care of, depending on your verse, my sheep. And finally, once again, feed or tend my sheep the third time. Three times we see this. Well, the word tend, in New American Standard, or feed, you find it actually only nine times, the Greek word, and actually it is bosko. And that word always is in relationship, though, to feeding the sheep, feeding the flock. For example, in Matthew 8:30 through 33, whatever it was, remember, Jesus drove out some demons from the swine, and it talks that they had been feeding the swine, and then the herdsmen ran off and all of that sort of thing. So we see that in that verse. That's Matthew 8, and it's also in Mark 5. They were feeding them. And interestingly enough, herdsmen, the word herdsmen there, that ran away, is the same word that's translated to feed. And so I believe that's where the New American Standard used the word feed, because herdsmen care for, you might say, in other things beside feed. The second word there, of course, is to shepherd, and that is a verb. Think of it as a verb. And you find that 11 times in the scriptures. Shepherd, five times, for example. Revelation 7:17, because it gives you an idea of what this verb means. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water of life. Will guide them. So you see that in that context about four or five times translated shepherd. A couple of places it's translated also as tending. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep? So we're talking shepherding, tending. Or ruling, as in Revelation 12:5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. So we see that, and you get the idea from the context of the verses, what they mean. To feed, to tend, in every respect, the flock. So we see that. So in John 21 now, as we look at that, the first instance, he says for Peter to feed or to tend my lambs. Let's put that one. That's verse 15. Who are the lambs? Of course, as soon as you think of lambs, you think of very young. The young Christians nourished on, 1 Peter 2:2 talks about the milk of the word. The milk of the word. And so, like newborn babes, that says, long for the milk of the word. Now here he's talking to adult Christians or older Christians. He says, so that you may grow in it with respect to salvation. The point being is, you're on the milk for a short while, but then you are to grow in it. And that is exactly what Hebrews 5:13 says. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Think about sheep for a while, you know, and I don't know if any of you ever had any. Of course, we had kind of a menagerie for a while here. We had horses and cows and sheep and chickens and geese and dogs and cats and just about everything else. But for a while, one time we had some bottle lambs. I don't know, Carol, if you remember those. We had a couple of them, bottle lambs. They both died on us. And sheep are subject to a disease called enterotoxemia. Long word. Basically, it's you get on too rich of a food and enzymes work and all of that causes bloat and all of that. Today, they can inoculate them. But they have to be fed slowly and brought up on the richer food later. So what are we to teach the lambs? What are we to teach the lambs? Of course, to feed on the ministry of Jesus. That is what we begin with. It's what our Sunday schools begin with. The ministry of Jesus. In John 6, there was the bread of life discourse. You remember that? Jesus in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. Verse 48, I am the bread of life, he said again. Verse 51, I am the living bread. In verse 63, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Jesus, the bread of life. Feed my lambs on Jesus. In Acts 1, the first chapter, Luke speaking to Theophilus, and he says, in my first book, he says, it was all about Jesus and what he began to do and to teach. So for the lambs, the teaching of Jesus, the bread of life, certainly is foundational. We have a hymn, in fact, like that. Let me just turn to that for a moment. Probably remember it quick, having sung it before. More About Jesus. It's number 53 in our book. More About Jesus. Would I know more of his grace, others are to show. More of his saving, fullness to see. More of his love who died for me, and so on. But, as I said, they're not as young people, as lambs. We're all lambs when we first come to Jesus like that. We're to grow further in his word. And there are those Christians, though, who have never advanced beyond the very basic tenets of Christianity. Let me just turn for a moment to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. When we studied Hebrews, we went through these verses. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Let me just flip to that a moment. Concerning him, here he's talking about the high priest, the priest Melchizedek. But he says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying on again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of instruction about washings, laying of hands, and so on. What's he saying here? That once we got past the milk of the word and the teachings of Jesus and all of these other things, repentance, we're to move on. And so it is, even with our children, to train them and to be bringing them on beyond the very basics of salvation and the other things. Then we go to verse 17. I'm going to skip verse 16 there from John 21. And now, again, it says to feed my sheep. It's a repeat, but we notice here it is now feed my sheep, the flock, not speaking of the lambs. Feeding the flock, in other words, is continuous. It's to be continuous. Obviously, if you, on food itself, you don't feed your body continuously, is going to die. So feeding the flock, and that is the job of the under-shepherd as well, then, to feed the flock. It is the job of moms and dads to feed their flock. And to a degree, I think we can look at it down through the family, through parents, grandparents, even great-grandparents, a responsibility for feeding those within their flock. Verse 2 of Psalm 23 then envisions this richness, this lushness of the diet, the green pastures and that source of fresh water. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, for husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. And then it says, and he gave up for her. Christ sanctifies the church through the washing of the water of the word. I'll read that part of the verse 26 and 27. So that he, Jesus, might sanctify her, speaking of the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, in order that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So Jesus was saying to John there that third time finally, you must continue to nourish, to feed the flock, to feed the church in order that she may be perfected through the washing of water of the word. So now, verse 16, we go back to that one. Oh, yeah. 16, let's get it on there. I don't know. Can't make it work again. Verse 16, shepherd or tend, take care of my sheep. That's verse 16. This is where now the shepherd begins to apply, you might say, his staff gently to guide the sheep. And it may be, we see this, for example, in Paul's calling of the elders of Ephesus to himself. It's shortly before Paul would go to Rome and be imprisoned, and he knew he probably would not be seeing these folks again. So he called them to himself before he boards ship. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We see Peter writing almost the same sort of thing to the elders of throughout the churches of Asia Minor. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Shepherd, there's that word again, the flock of God. In other words, it's not simply just the feeding of the word, but to be doing all these other things. As we look to Paul's letters, say, for example, to Timothy, we see more of this. In his first letter, he instructs Timothy in various aspects of shepherding the church. And he warns them of doctrinal error, instruction in prayer, instruction for overseers and deacons, and so on. But in his second letter, he writes this: I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And then he goes on to say, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So it's beyond even the, you might say, the ministry of the word, the teaching and the preaching. But he says to reprove, to instruct, to train, to bring people back on the right course with great patience and instructions. A responsibility there of shepherding the church. Okay, verse 20 in Psalm 23, then verse 3. He restores my soul. You'll have that in the English Standard Version, New King James, New American. Other translations say this: he renews my life, or he restores my life in the Lexham. He refreshes my soul, the NIV. So various translations. You cannot restore, you cannot renew something you didn't have in the first place, right? So it's not talking here about salvation. It's talking about comforting. He restores my soul. Isaiah 53:6. Now there, the verse is in Isaiah, describes us in our lost state before we were saved. And it continues. I'll read the verse, 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. And the verse continues then, part of the verse, but the Lord has caused the iniquity to fall on us. So it's talking about there, the iniquity of the Lord to fall, our iniquities to fall on him. But nonetheless, there are those times when we, like sheep, have gone astray. And so he says, each of us have done that. So the verse says he refreshes our soul, when those things happen, he refreshes our soul. The word that's used there is can also be translated life. He refreshes our life. It has a similar meaning, that word in the Hebrew, which is nefesh, to that in the New Testament, psuche, soul. And it means the seat of the appetites, the seat of emotions, the seat of passions, all of these things. When one wanders from the flock, you're not going to be patient. You're going to be restless. You're going to be like those sheep that shepherds talked about that cannot lie down. But the good shepherd comes, and he comes to restore our soul. What does he say? Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you, but nonetheless, he says, you who are weary yet, I will give you that rest. Now, the last day, the great day of the feast, we read in John 7:37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He restoreth our soul. We return to Jesus. We see a similar verse in Jeremiah 31. For I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. Who better would know then about the restoration of the soul than David, his affair with Bathsheba, having her husband deliberately killed, becoming the king of Israel? Who would know better? And of course, Peter, having denied Jesus. Luke 22, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, you can hear it with a sigh, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, When you have once have turned again, strengthen your brothers. There's an instruction for you. Peter, I've prayed for you. Jesus is right hand of the Father. He has us in mind. He's praying for us. When we are like those sheep, perhaps, and maybe in one way or another have gone astray, he's praying like he did for Simon. He says, I've prayed for you, your faith, that it may not fail. And he sees the future. And he says, and when you have turned again, when you have turned again, when you've been comforted, when your soul has been restored or renewed, now go and strengthen your brothers as well. And so, in those verses from John that we looked at, and as we look in Psalm 23, feeding the sheep, feeding the lambs, how important it is, and to grow in that, in the ministry and the knowledge of the Word of God. And to know though that when we do wander from the flock, he will restore us, because he's praying for us that we will return. Father God, we do thank you here today again as we continue in this study of the 23rd Psalm. We thank you, Father, for just for the vision that we see here through David the shepherd, who has taken his knowledge of shepherding and applied it to that relationship we have with our Father God and the great shepherd Jesus. We thank you, Father, that in every way you are with us at all times as we walk through that valley of the shadow of death. And as we return to you when we have failed, that you restore our soul. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.